Say Jesus. Jesus. Let's give the Lord a big hand tonight. Let's say Jesus. This is our seventh service since last night. I want you to give a hand to all the people who are, amen. Amen. Why don't y'all say hello to someone next to you and ask them what they want to be when they grow up and say Happy Easter. Are you staying? Let's see your Bibles tonight. One more time, say word. Pen. There is no lesson plan, so turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. We had our first service this morning at 6 a.m. My alarm in my house went off at 2 a.m. You know, like someone breaking in the house alarm. So it's been a long day. Was up since then. It's all good, though. It's all good. We made it. And hey, I want to give a special shout out to a guy named Doug Moat and Steve Cardell, who, let me tell you who they are. They have been, our screens have messed up and all our cameras are off today. And stuff has happened in this building since last night. The elevator broke, the projectors broke, lights are going out, all kind of weird stuff. My alarm goes off my house and all this stuff. And the devil's trying to mess with us. And this guy's been working all day and night trying to make it work so you have your experience. So let's give them a hand for all the good work they're doing. And there are a lot of people you never see that behind the scenes, but they, without them doing what they do and doing a great job, you would never have the experience you have. And one day we're going to play a video to show you what they do while you're doing worship. You have no idea what's going on upstairs and in that booth to make you experience everything you did, talking to each other constantly. Camera this, check, boom, 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 constantly, so you can have the experience. So they do a great job. They handle a lot of very high technical, complicated equipment to make it happen, so it's very good. Whenever I go on a trip flying somewhere, I'm very particular about my seats on the plane, and if I don't have the right seat for whatever reason, I'm always working to try to get a better deal up until the plane takes off. And, you know, if you ever tell you there's no window seat, there's probably a window seat. If you ever fly, don't ever believe the first person that you talk to. You want to work it and work it and work it. You got the people on the phone, you got the people at the desk when you go in to get your ticket, and you got the people at the counter, at the gate, and you got the people on the plane. You always want to work it. So I like window seats and usually try to get a window seat in the exit row, which is the poor man ghetto-fied first class, because you got a little extra room, amen? And you always want to get the exit row where there's no exit row behind you, because if there's an exit row behind you, your chair won't recline. So you got more room, but you end up sitting like this the whole time, okay? And so anyway, this one particular time, I had gotten my points to upgrade to first class. And again, if you get first class, that's the ultimate, okay? So this one time I was in first class, and I went to the counter and said, look, is there a first class seat? They said, yes, and I have my points. And they said, but you're on a waiting list, so you have to wait. I said, okay, so I'll just wait right here. And they said, sir, you can go sit down and we'll call you. I says, well, if you don't mind, I would like to stay here because, you know, I don't want to miss it because, you know, sometimes, you know, speakers don't work and, you know. And they're like, sir, back away from the counter. Security. So I said, okay, I'll back away. So I just step one step, I just kind of stand there and just monitor everything that's going on because I don't want to get skipped over. You know what I'm saying? My name's on the list. Whose name am I after? Just in case I hear your name and that person's not here, I want to make sure I jump in there. I'm that guy. But, you know, in a very nice way, though. I'm very pleasant to deal with. So anyway, they didn't call my name, and they said, it's time to get on the plane. So I'm like, you know, is there any seats? Are you sure? And I'm walking on the plane. You know, are you sure? And they said, get on the plane, sir. We'll let you know. They may come get you on the plane, which I never, they ain't never going to do that. So I get on the plane, and they seat me in the row right outside first class. So first class, like row 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm in row 6. I can see first class. And I can see that there are empty seats. And I got my upgrade, okay? So I'm just sitting there, my legs going like this. I'm like, I want to press the button. I want to make sure before I don't get my seat. And nothing's happening. I'm sitting there, you know, and we're getting ready to take off. Then they start closing all the, you know, cross-check, get ready to take off, whatever they say. I've heard it a million times, can't remember it. They start closing all the, what do they call these things? The overheads, yeah, there you go. That's easy, duh. And the overhead bends and they take it off. And I'm like, you know, lady in the first class, excuse me, sir. We've got it. And then the plane takes off. I sit there the whole time. I could see the empty seat. I could smell the cookies. Y'all ever smell the cookies? They make chocolate chip cookies fresh. They got sundaes. You can have caramel. You can have chocolate chip syrup. Y'all never had this, but believe me, it's a whole other world you ain't know about. They got real silverware. They don't got plastic. And I'm sitting in row 6 with Twinkies in a plastic bag. Thinking, why am I in coach if I have a first class upgrade and there is a seat available? If Jesus Christ really died and rose from the dead and he offers salvation to everybody and it's free, why are there people walking around sad? Why are there people walking around without hope? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you died and rose from the dead, and we thank you that today we are reminded, the whole world is reminded that you rose. And if you rose from the dead, there's nothing else you can't do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the definition of hope is an expectant desire. When you hope for something, it's something you want and you expect to get it, you have anticipation. You have expectation. You have a desire. Faith is always placed in something you hope for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you place your faith in something because you want to get something and you don't get it, and your hope is dashed or destroyed, your heart can ache. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, Proverbs 13:12. Well, in this story we're going to look at, there's two guys walking from Jerusalem to a road to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. On the day Jesus rose from the dead, they are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they are sad. And Jesus is going to come up and talk to them about why they are sad. Now, if Jesus rose from the dead, why are they sad? My theory is that the reason they were sad is the same reason some of y'all are sad. And you may not be sad, but you're without hope. You're discouraged. You're lost. You're not completely fulfilled. Your life is not complete yet. Christ maybe even gave you, you may even have salvation. But there's still a whole lot missing in your life, probably the same reason these guys are sad. There are other of y'all in here, you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. And salvation is available to you. You're sitting in coach between two people who are talking to each other with bad breath. And you have a seat right in first class, big lazy boy seat. And it's available to you, you ain't taking it. Let's do a little review on Jesus' life. Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30, had a 3-year ministry. During his ministry, he healed the blind, the mute, the deaf, raised the dead, the crippled, cast demons out, spoke to demons, demons spoke to him. He spoke to the weather, shut the weather up. He confounded all the religious leaders. There's nothing he didn't do with excellence and supernaturalness. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He forgave the unforgivable. And then towards the end of his ministry, he told his disciples, I am going to suffer, be punished, betrayed, and crucified. That's exactly what happened. He was arrested. He was betrayed by one of his disciples. They beat him. They punched him in the face, slapped him, spit on him, pulled his beard out, whipped his back 39 times with 9 leather straps with bone and metal chips in the straps, ripped the muscle and skin off the bone. He carried his cross up a hill where they nailed him to wood, and he hung there for 6 hours and died. And the reason he did all that is because he loved you and me. And the reason he did all that is because the penalty for your sin and my sin is death. So Jesus says, I will pay the penalty for you. And he did. And he did. They took him off the cross and buried him. And this is where we pick up the story. Chapter 24, Luke, verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed that, behold, two men, by them in shining garments stood. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Everybody say, he is risen.
He is risen.
Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And he says, remember how he spoke to you when you were still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. It is critical for you to always remember what Jesus said. Because whatever he said to you, he will back up. He tells the truth all the time, and he backs up his promises all the time. So whenever you're in despair, whenever you're lonely, whatever, remember, whenever you think you're not going to eat, you're gonna die because you don't have a job, remember what God said. He takes care of the birds, and he loves you more than the birds. Birds wake up every day when the sun comes up singing, and they have no food in their nest. None. They're broke. There is no stimulus package for them. And they wake up every day going, oh, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. And they got nothing. God loves you better than the birds. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The Bible is not an idle tale. God dying for you, wanting to live in your heart and change your life and bring you to heaven is not an idle tale. You are going to die. You are going to die. And everybody you know is going to die and stand before God. Verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. If you're in John, turn four books to the back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. When Peter left the tomb, he ran out of excitement because he realized how significant the resurrection is. You and I have to understand how significant the resurrection is. And I'm going to make this statement. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you should never, ever go to church ever again. You should never pray. You should never read your Bible. Throw it in the garbage. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we are all going to hell and completely wasting our time here. There is no such thing as Christianity. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no such thing as Christianity. This is all fake. That's how important it is. Not that he died. His death is important, but his death was validated by his resurrection. I could die. You can die. Matter of fact, we are going to die. But to rise from the dead is a whole nother deal. Because if you can rise from the dead, what can't you do? And if you can rise from the dead, everything else you said is validated. In 1975, before some of y'all were born, there was a guy named Bruce Lee. How many of y'all know who Bruce Lee is? Amen. Okay. How many of you never seen a Bruce Lee movie? Do they need to see a Bruce Lee movie? You need to see a Bruce Lee movie. You need to see a Bruce Lee movie just so you can understand what that means. Just so you can go, oh. Remember Enter the Dragon when he stepped on that guy and he went, oh, and they did it in slow motion? Yeah, that was a bomb. Even though he was killing a dude, but it was a movie. It's fake. It was a bomb. Bruce Lee was only 135 pounds. He was a little itty bitty guy, but he still whoop you. But when Bruce Lee died, there was a rumor that he was going to rise from the dead 10 years later. Did anybody ever hear that rumor? Okay, we heard that rumor. I don't know if we just heard it in our neighborhood, but it was true. It was true that the rumor that it happened. And I believe that if there was anybody who could rise from the dead, it'd be Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee is dead. He didn't rise from the dead, unfortunately. He couldn't do it. Jesus rose from the dead. Look what it says in verse 15, verse 12, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, our faith, our preaching is empty, and our faith is empty. If you are believing in someone to save your life and give you eternal life, and they don't have eternal life themselves, they can't give it to you. If you are praying to someone that is dead, you are praying to no one. Who are you praying to? If you're not praying to Jesus, you are praying to a dead man or a dead woman. And they can't do anything for you. Nothing. Jesus is the only one who died and rose from the dead. He's the only one worth paying to. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. And so if you're thinking, this is going to give me eternal life, this is going to give me life after death, if whatever it is you're hoping in doesn't have eternal life in of themselves and has not proven it by conquering death, by raising from the dead, you are completely wasting your time in whatever you're believing in. It is garbage. Nothing. It doesn't exist. It's fake. It's fake. Now, you can still believe in it, but it doesn't mean that what you believe in is going to do you any good. I can believe with all my heart that I can fly. Can I fly? Is there any amount of faith in the world that can make me fly? No. You can believe all you want in this faith and this philosophy of this religion. That's fine. But you better make sure that what you're believing in has a proven track record of overcoming death. And none of them do, because all their leaders are dead. Jesus rose. Look what it says in verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ has not risen from the dead, I have never been forgiven. You have never been forgiven. You'll never go to heaven. If he did not rise from the dead, everything he said was untrue, and he can't deliver to you what he promised to deliver to you. It's impossible. He's dead. The good news, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means he is the sign of what is to come for the rest of us. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection from the dead. The good news is that he did rise from the dead. Can I get an amen? And the good news is that what is available to you today is eternal forgiveness and victory over death and everything death represents right now. It's available to you. You're sitting in coach, and the curtain is open to first class. You know how they got that little curtain? And when they close it, that means stay back. God says, I'm going to give you a ticket. You can come sit up here. Let's keep reading the story. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Let's go back to Luke. Luke 24 says, behold, verse 13, behold, two men were traveling that same day. Everyone say same day. To the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they walked and talked together of all the things which had happened, that Jesus died, was buried, was betrayed. Verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said, what kind of conversation is that you have with each other? And what are you talking about? And why are you sad? In other words, what are you talking about? And why are you tripping? And verse 18, one said to Cleopas, answered, said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not know the things which have happened these days? In other words, where you have been. It's been in the news, on the newspaper, on television. You didn't get an email? This guy got arrested. He was tried. He was beaten. And he hung on a cross right there. You didn't see that? Where you been? They're saying this to Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus says to them in verse 19, what things are you talking about? Tell me. Now, anytime Jesus asks a question, you have to understand he already knows the answer. So he's not asking the question so he can know the answer. He's asking the question so you can review the answer, and he wants to see if you know what you're talking about. And he wants the people who listen to your answer to understand your perspective as well, so he can give the real truth. And look what it says in verse 19. What things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. And Jesus is going, yep, I was there. I know about it. Go ahead, keep talking. And it says in verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. This is the reason they were sad. They had the wrong expectation. There are people who have the wrong expectation in what they're supposed to get from Jesus. And when Jesus doesn't give them what they expect and what they place their hope in, they're disappointed. Remember, hope is an expectant desire. And if your desire is not fulfilled, you are disappointed. These guys thought Jesus was going to conquer the Romans and deliver Israel so they could go back to the days of King David and be on top, have riches and power and influence, and not be oppressed by the Roman government. Jesus said, I didn't come for that. You guys had the wrong expectation. What I came to give you is life and life abundantly. There's some of you in here that are mad at God, or you're distant from God, or you're not fully trusting in God because God hasn't given you what you thought he should. Some of y'all are not married, or you don't have a man or a husband. And you got all your natural hair, and this other girl with a weave or extensions got a man, and you're like, God, how are you going to give her a man, and I got my real hair? Ladies, say amen if you know what I'm talking about. There they go, right there. There they go. She ain't even all that cute. Look at her. I work out. Look at her figure. Yeah, I know how girls are. Girls are like, You got other people saying, how'd that guy get a raise? How'd that guy get a promotion? Why does he have that nice car? I'm more talented than him. I'm more intelligent or more educated or more experienced. What about me, God? God, I came to Easter. This is my third consecutive Easter going to church. Every year I go to church on Easter. How can you have an answer to my prayer? There's some of y'all here, I'm not gonna, don't give yourself up, but there's some of y'all here, you weren't here. Last time you were at church was Christmas. And then you're here at Easter and you're gonna go now on Christmas again. You're a Christa, Christmas and Easter person. And you're thinking, God, I'm not in jail. I haven't killed anybody and I'm going to church on Easter and Christmas. How come you're not blessing me? It's all about having it my way, people. It's all about my way. This is not Burger King. It's about doing it his way. And you may be putting your expectation that God would do all these things for you on your timetable, your way. And you're disappointed because God hasn't hooked you up the way you think you should be hooked up, the way you think you deserve to be blessed. Your expectation is way off. God's ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the sky, so are God's thoughts above your thoughts. You got to get your mind off you. This ain't about you. John, let's turn to John chapter 10. You're in Luke. Right after that is John. Just a few pages. John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Everyone say steal, kill, destroy. This thief is the devil, and he wants to come and kill, steal, kill, and destroy your opportunity to have a powerful relationship with God. He will tell you whatever is effective. He will give you whatever is necessary to get you distracted from trusting in God. He will tell you whatever you need to hear to not believe the Bible. He will tell you whatever you want to have and give you whatever you want to have to distract you from reading your Bible, going to church, serving God. Anything he can give you to get you away from God, that's what he'll do. Then it says, Jesus says, I have come that may have life and that have it, you may have it more abundantly. Everyone say abundant life. What God has come to give you is abundant life. The Greek word is pedosos. It means over and above life. Say over and above. Say exceedingly abundant. Take a deep breath in. Say extraordinary. extraordinary. Very good. Say uncommon. Say life with an advantage. Two more. Say remarkable. Say excellent. God has come to give you a remarkable, excellent life. An over an abundance amount of patience with people who irritate you. An uncommon amount of forgiveness. An excellent perspective on who and what you are. And he's come to give you all of that outside of things. In other words, there are some people with a lot of things and a little bit of happiness. Then there's other people with a whole lot of happiness and a little bit of things. And I know what you're thinking. Can I have a lot of things and a lot of happiness? Yeah, you can. But let me tell you, the only reason, say only, the only reason you want things is because you are convinced those things will give you happiness. It's the only reason you want them. Not because they're good in and of themselves, but you think they're going to give you happiness. You need to get your happiness from God. If you believe that a clunker would make you happy, a clunker is either a really jacked up car or a really jacked up boyfriend, however you want to look at it, or girlfriend for that matter. But it's a messed up girlfriend, I should say. A clunker is where you drive and sometimes our cars work that way, and sometimes the people are like that, right? If you believe that a clunker would make you happy, you would go buy one. The only reason you don't buy it is because you don't think it'll make you happy. The point is that you think things are going to make you happy when Jesus is saying, I am the one that wants to make you happy. My wife, we met on at a party. So Friday, Saturday night, I can't remember what day of the week it was, but it was exactly a week later that I went over to her apartment for our first date. I had a football game that afternoon, a few hours away from school where we went, and I said, I'll be back at 8 o'clock. I called her up at 8 o'clock, and I said, I'm going to call you right at 8 o'clock. Got to the gym, called her at 8 o'clock, said, I'm going to come over. I had four interceptions and a 56-yard punt return in that game, which is, if you don't know anything about football, that's, like, ridiculous. So when I called her up, she said, did you have a good game? And I was like, well, you know, I had four interceptions and a 56-yard punt return. And she went, is that good? I was like, guess I'm going to have to use a different angle with this girl, the educator. So anyway, I went over to her apartment. We didn't watch any TV. There was no Blockbuster movies. We went for a walk under the moonlight. Oh. A possum came out and I protected her. This is true. Big old possum, like this big and waddle. And I was like, I will protect you, woman. Run, because I'm right behind you. True story. So whenever we reminisce about our life, we never talk about things. It's always about time together. We always talk about that walk. Because it was only the second time I had seen her, and we were just getting to know each other, walking, and it was a summer night, late summer night, September, nice and warm, just spending time. Do you remember being in love? Where all you wanted to do was sit with this person. It didn't matter where you were. It didn't matter what you were doing. You just wanted to be with that person. The first time I fell in love, I was 10 years old. I had these two girls that were cousins that were my girlfriends. And I thought my whole life, it was messed up. But it was great. But nothing mattered. My point is this, is that when you have a relationship with God and you are in love with God and God is in love with you and you experience, by the way, when you experience the love of God in your life, and he gives you his perspective on you, and he speaks to you, and he encourages you, all the other stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't. It's bonus. When my wife and I go on vacation, which we've committed to like 6 years ago, to every year go on vacation together, we didn't do that for so many years. And you know what we do on our vacation? Absolutely nothing. We do nothing. We spend all day pretty much sitting on a beach. Sitting at the pool, just driving around. What do you want to do? Nothing. I don't sit in Starbucks. We go sit in Starbucks. And I just sit there, act like I'm drinking coffee. I got a little cup, I don't know what's in it. And just sit there and just. But really, we're not doing nothing. We're spending time together. My point is this, is that when God gives you an abundant life and you spend time with God, all that other stuff you're chasing after doesn't mean anything. When you don't have God, you end up spending so much time chasing this other stuff, and you get addicted to those things so you can fill a hole that only God can fill. What you need to put your hope in is what God said he wants to give you. Now, I have a theory and an opinion, and my opinion means what? And here's my opinion, is that God is going to give you so much life, not only in this earth, but in the earth to come, that it requires eternity for you to enjoy it. He's given you so much opportunity to love him, and there's so much of him to get to know, it's going to require eternity. That's what he wants to give you, and he wants to start today. So how do you do that? Turn to John chapter 8. You're in John, turn to John chapter 8. Verse 31. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you abide in my word, if you want to experience the abundant life God has for you, trust his word. If Jesus rose from the dead, there is nothing he can't do. If he died for you because he loves you, there's nothing he won't do. So the only thing for you to do is trust him. Obey his word. That's it. Let's keep reading. Look what it says in verse 33. The Jews answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage. So how can you say we will be free? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, listen, you are a sinner, and if you are a sinner, you are a slave to sin. What does that mean? Is that you cannot free yourself from sinning on your own, and you cannot free yourself from the penalty of sin on your own. But if you trust me, I will set you free. If you trust me, I will set you free. And you shall be free indeed. You shall be free to love me. You shall be free to obey me. You shall be free to follow me. Love others. Be patient more than you can be patient on your own. All the stuff that I created you to be and do, you'll be free to do. I will set you free. Turn to John chapter 3. Verse 16, you need to put your trust and your hope in the fact that God does really love you. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, you can put your name where it says world, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That you need to say, you need to put your hope in the fact that God really does love you. Now, when it said the Bible says God loves you, let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that he just knows who you are and knows how you are, and no matter what you do with your life, when you die, he'll kind of just hook you up with heaven because he's a nice guy. I have three children. I love them unconditionally, but I do not approve of everything they do unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally, but he does not approve of everything you do. It says, for God so loved the world, they sent his only son, that whoever believes in him, not whoever, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And believing in Christ means to surrender your life to him and saying, I'm going to submit to you and receiving his salvation, his Holy Spirit to come live in your heart to take over your life. That's what believing in God means. It doesn't mean I acknowledge that Jesus is there and I'm going to do the best I can on my own and I'll go to church every now and then and I'll pray every now and then and I'm not going to jail so I'm a good person. That is not a Christian. That's an American trying to be good. A Christian says, no, I'm a sinner and I'm a slave and I want to be set free and I'm going to submit my life to Christ and I'm going to let him have his way with my life. And I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. And I'm going to read His Word and trust His Word. And I'm going to let Him transform my mind and my heart. And I'm going to become who He created me to be. And every day, I'm going to seek Him as best I can and the best under His power. That's a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you will know because your life will change. You will know them by their fruit. And if your life is not bearing fruit consistent with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, and things like these by the Holy Spirit, then you're probably not a Christian. You're just someone going to church. So if you really want to know, watch your life. Did your life change? Turn to John chapter 14. Verse 1, our last verse. John 14, 1. You need to place your hope in this verse as well. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. I want you to think of the biggest, baddest house you've ever seen. You've seen Cribs on MTV. And all y'all say, oh, man, I wish I had a pool like that. I wish I had a bedroom like that. I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had this and that. And I seen them. I watched them. I like watching those, you know, houses and get all ideas and da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, you seen a house in La Jolla on the cliffs overlooking the water. Y'all seen them, right? Yeah, man, I wish I had a house. Like, how many of y'all wish you had a house on the beach like that? Go ahead, be honest. Yeah, go ahead. It's okay. I want one. That stuff is garbage compared to what's going to happen in heaven. I'm not saying it's garbage, just compare it to. Because if that's garbage, then what we live in is really trash. I'm just trying to keep it real, you know what I'm saying? Don't be thinking of, you got a little two-bedroom, you're the bomb, but when you go to heaven, look what he says in verse 1, in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. I thought houses were smaller than mansions, but he must have a bad house. In his Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And it says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And look what it says in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What Jesus is saying is that not only are you a slave, not only do I love you, and not only will I liberate you, but if you believe in me, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when you die, I'm going to bring you. That's what you need to place your hope in. I can't wait. But I look forward to death. It's a good thing. Going to heaven? Are you kidding me? I have my vacation day set for the summer. And as soon as I set my vacation day, I get excited. And every day I think about it, I feel good. My wife, even now, you know, it's like 4 months away, whatever it is. And I go, Dad, we're going. We're going. She's like, it's in the summer. I know, but I can feel it. I can taste it. I start to play Hawaiian music in my house. You ever go to Rubio's and they play that song, One Over the Rainbow? You ever hear that song? No? Okay. It's a Hawaiian version of the rainbow song. What is it called? Huh? Somewhere. Somewhere over the rainbow. It's a Hawaiian thing. Whenever I go to Rubio's and hear that, I just close my eyes and I imagine I'm in Hawaii right now. And I relax. Heaven, over the top, uncommon, extraordinary. God says, if you believe in me, you can look forward to heaven because I'm going to come get you. And if I told you I was going to die and rise from the dead, and I did die and rise from the dead, then I will keep all my promises to you. So here you have an opportunity. You're sitting in coach. You're looking at these first class seats. The plane is going down. First class gets ejected. And you keep going down. It's a metaphor. I'm not saying that if you sit in coach it's a bad thing. It's a metaphor. Coach seats are great. They're not as good as first class, but they're all going down. But in the spiritual realm, if you're sitting in coach and you see in first class people you know, and the plane starts going down and they get ejected and you get left behind, It's only because of you. It's not because of them. It's not because of God. It's because of you. Because God did everything he can do. You heard the message at least once today, but I'm sure you heard it 100 times in your life. It's whether you take advantage of it. Are you going to take advantage and place your hope in the promises of God? Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that you faithfully kept your promise to not only die, but rise from the dead. We thank you that you overcame death on our behalf. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you offer us salvation, even though we snub you all the time. We ignore you, we do our own thing. You still extend to us salvation. Thank you. As you sit in your seat, listen on CD, the internet, wherever, if you know that you are a sinner, just like everybody else, you believe your sin will kill you and you will die just like everybody else, but you don't want to go to hell. You believe Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose from the dead, and that his resurrection is real, and you would like him to forgive you of your sin, and you would like to take advantage of the hope he has made available to you. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, you must have faith that he will fulfill your hope. He will forgive you. So in the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe you love me. I believe you are Lord, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead 3 days later. Jesus, please forgive me. Please send your Holy Spirit to live in my heart. I submit my life to you, God. Be my Savior. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you are acknowledging that you have new resurrection life yourself, eternal life. And by standing, you are acknowledging that you are surrendering your life to Jesus. It's no more longer about you. It's now about him. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus in your life and his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We see you all over the room. We see you in the balcony. We see you on all levels in the room. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Now we're going to do one more thing. In a minute, we're going to ask all of you, and there are many of you all over the room, to come down to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. And when you come down, bring your communion cups, your purse, and everything with you. And right now, we're going to ask all you people who are standing to come up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Say, Jesus!